Well, it seems to me, as a longtime church member, that in a variety of different churches that I belong to, that communion often is tacked on to the service, especially if it's a tradition that does not celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. And even in those traditions where it is, it normally, if it's one of the if it's a Roman Catholic service or an Episcopal service or an Anglican service, the Eucharist usually falls at the end of the service. So it usually falls there, but I suppose in a particular situation, there would be no reason why the celebration of the Lord's Supper could very well be part of a transition between the approach to God and worship and the speaking through the written word. If the attribute of God that I'm talking about is his forgiveness or the provision of his son, the communion service could fit somewhere else other than the end of the service. It doesn't have to be an add-on.
Hi, honor student. You're doing very
Oh,
well.
cool.
Yeah, we need to talk a long time on this one because you're doing extremely well. I agree. Part of it is what are we trying to do? How does all this fit together? I want to go back to the approach to God in worship, God speaking through his written word, the responsive obedience. And sometimes in the time when I work with pastors, they say, "Well, Dr. Means, how locked into this are you?" And I say to them, "I'm not locked into it at all. There's tremendous flexibility. The reason people do the communion last, if I use the word communion in a liturgical service, is because they see that as the central point of the whole service, even more important than the sermon. So the sermon comes and then it ends with the Lord's table. I don't mind that. That's no problem to me. I just want to make sure that the people understand why things are being done the way they're being done. And if you say we're having this last because this is the main emphasis of the whole service, which is the way the Roman Catholic service is as well, that's fine. People understand it, then they can go along. The thing that bothers me is that when all these elements take place and nobody knows what's happening. And there is an immense amount of ignorance on the part of the people in churches. They don't know why. It doesn't make sense to them. And they just kind of go along with it. And after a while, what happens is the worst thing. They don't pay any attention to it. It just doesn't bother them anymore because they're not paying attention to what is going on. And I think that's a huge problem.
Yeah, I've seen that even in one of the churches where I worshiped, where the order of service was very rigid. It was the same order of service every week. Hymns were sung in exactly the same places in the service. And yet every Sunday I would see people groping for hymn books or groping for the bulletin to find out what was next when it had been the same order of service for years and years and years. And they're obviously disconnected from the flow of the service.
Yeah. So we're not trying to create problems. We're just trying to say, let's think this thing through and make sure we understand. And then the more we understand, the more our people are going to understand. So if somebody asks the question, why did you put the scripture where you did, or why did you put the choir where you did? We don't say, well, we just wanted to shake things up. That's not a good reason.
No, that's not a good
Uh,
reason.
you say, I did it because this seemed to be the best place where it would fit. And as we talk together as a group planning, this is where it happened, and so on. Okay, I'm done with my questions now for a while.
Okay. In your own situation, when you were planning services, how much of this did you delegate to others?
I delegated a lot, but it depended on how much I trusted a person. I always had a pretty good understanding of, I knew exactly where the sermon was going, but I knew where the service was going. I was fortunate that I had a music director, and I never had a question as to whether or not he would go out of his way to make everything fit exactly right. That was a great privilege for me. I also had a CE person who, when you involve the children, that person was right on top of everything. So once that was delegated, I never thought about it again. In fact, sometimes I would say after the service, that was beautiful what you did. I also had probably three or four people in the congregation who, once they had something, it was fine. It was no problem. I remember one time, just this one gal, we had an Easter time, and I guess I can't tell the whole thing, it would take too long, but at the end of the sermon, which was this great celebration of God having raised his son from the dead, I said, "Let us celebrate." And then from the side rooms, they wheeled out all these carts of food and grapes and bread and cheese and wine and all the rest. And so the people, they just pulled their chairs because they were folding chairs. They just pulled them around in small groups. And then they had food and talked. And there was just this buzz all over the congregation with certain questions that were about the resurrection. And I remember saying to the woman afterward, "Wowie, that was a feast. You just really did it incredibly well. So much so that it wasn't so great that you just thought about the food, but it was so great that you thought, wow, this is fun to be here." You know, and I gave that to her, and I never thought about it again. That was it. And then there were other times when I gave it to people, and I would check up on them, and I would say, "Tell me what you're going to do," because I was just wanting to make sure it was on target. I found that after a period of time, we raised the level of expectation in the congregation so that people, they didn't slough off. They knew when they took an assignment, if they didn't do well, it was going to be bad. So I probably delegated a whole lot more than most pastors for the rest of the service. I never was in a position where I said, "Pick whatever you want." You know, that's not me. And then also I probably, to some people, looked like a control freak because I kept calling him, you know, "Have you worked on that yet?" Because I knew certain people, you just had to push them. And some were procrastinators and so on. So it's hard to say exactly what was there. I don't know. This is a totally unrelated thought, but I want to give it because I would forget this otherwise. I remember that same gal who prepared the Easter celebration with all those buckets of food and where she got all the carts to wheel out and all the people came out there all dressed the same. Oh, that was just amazing. One morning I said to her, "We're going to praise God this morning that he's the bread of life. And I want there to be, because we're going to have communion later, I want there to be fresh loaves of bread brought out so we can still smell that aroma right before the service starts." And it was tough because there weren't ovens and things right convenient. But she pulled that thing off, and I went down and I said, "As the smell of bread is to a hungry man," and I broke that loaf in two. And at least in those front rows, I mean, you could smell that. It was great. I said, "So is Christ to the searching soul. Today we praise him as the bread of life." And then the choir began to sing again. And there was this great thing. That bread sat there all through the service. And then at the end of the service, we had communion, so we used that bread again and passed that through the whole congregation. And she was just one of those gals that if you ask her to do something, she would do it really well. And the truth is, she enjoyed it as much as anybody. I mean, she got it. It was a service to the Lord that she took seriously. And she, I mean, we want to thank her, but I think that she had her thanks from the Lord in many ways.
Yeah, she was a gift to the congregation, and the opportunity was a gift to her. That's exciting.
Yeah.
Well, where do we go next in our discussion?
Well, I would like to talk about the desired response, or that third part, the response of obedience. And because people don't just respond when you tell them one time to do something, it takes a number of hits. I want to talk about how we get those number of hits in there without driving people nuts.
Very good. We invite you to join us again when we next meet our SermonCoach.com podcast. And as always, we invite you to check out our website, SermonCoach.com. That's Sermon-Coach.com. And we'll look for you the next time we get together.